Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. Welcome in, family of God, 91.1 Hinesville, Glasgow, 91.5 Hardinsburg, Litchfield, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. Also, a big welcome in to our app listeners and those listening via the radio. And if you listen, and maybe you're listening to this a much later day or maybe a different time, and you're listening via podcast, we want to welcome you guys into and praying that you all are having an incredible day as well in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessings and peace be multiplied unto thee today. And we are believing God for a great day in the presence of the Almighty. Miss Kaylee, we'll start with you. How are you doing?
All is well.
All is well.
With my soul.
Miss Hannah, how are you?
I'm good. Still full of gratitude this morning.
Amen. Amen. And I'm still full of protein pudding or Greek yogurt.
He's full of protein.
Yep. Got a hit. My next mile marker is breaking the 200 mark. And I just can't get it. I'm at 200. 200 to 202, 203 is where I'm at. Just got to get past that next marker.
You can.
You can do all
things. I just don't know how much less I can eat. how much harder can I work and less can I eat?
Maybe the Lord's trying to teach you and bring a sermon out of it.
Mm-hmm. Hopefully. We're going to get there. We're going to get there in Jesus'
That's
name.
That's what I've determined. Every hard thing we walk through, the Lord's trying to show us something in
yes.
it.
Yes.
Yeah, well,
and
it
especially
is.
If you're a pastor, it's going to get used in a sermon at some
not
point.
Just
some point.
You.
At some point, either on the radio or somewhere.
Yes. Yep.
Well, sad day for, well, it's one of those days. It's a sad day for the kingdom of God, but it's a happy day as well. Dr. James Dobson passed away yesterday from Focus on the Family.
Oh, well, my goodness.
Well, that's where he originated. Family Talk's where he is now. And, it was brief, what the reports were, brief illness, and then he was 89 years old, so he was up there in years, but passed away yesterday, so he surely will be missed in the body of Christ. Authored over 70 books and was a tremendous asset to the kingdom of God.
And radio,
and
Christian
radio,
radio.
For sure, and just really made a lot of stands and stayed a lot of courses and persevered and helped tremendously with parenting and marriages and just thinking through major issues. So he will be missed in the body of Christ. The ministry will continue forth, and there's incredible men and women of God to take up the mantle and run in that ministry of Family mm-hmm. Talk. But he will surely be missed. And I know today on Family Talk at 10:30, there's a special broadcast honoring him and remembering him. Aww. So, yeah, sad
That's
day
That's one
yesterday.
Of my favorite programs
yeah, it was
that
a,
we have.
I hated to hear it yesterday, but he's in glory. So,
Amen.
Praise the Lord on that. But
better is one day in His courts
than a thousand elsewhere. Y'all just trying to make me sing today, ain't you?
I'm ready for it.
You know, I do. Okay, if you completely can't hear a tune, then I'll just pray for your comfort as you realize that you'll probably never, unless the Lord just supernaturally lets you hear. But if you can hear a tone, if you can match a tone, then you can craft your voice.
Make a joyful
Heather
noise.
Heather said I've been sad a little bit better.
That's what
Not
I'm saying.
Better.
If you practice. A
little bit.
Little bit.
Well, I'm telling you, I didn't think I would ever say it with Ethan, but the years that we've been together, he truly has gotten better. But the funny thing is he actually prayed for it. He's like, Lord, can I just please be able to sing?
Well, like, for me, anything's better. Like, you can't get worse.
Oh, no.
So, well, I don't know how much of a compliment that is.
It can
that's
get
a
worse.
Huge compliment.
Trust me, it can get worse.
Yeah, I guess
if you don't use it, you lose it.
Oh.
Well, I don't know if I ever had to begin with to use it. So.
Well, then there's so much progress that can happen. You can only go up from here.
Rapid pace right here.
There's that song, Keep On Getting Bitter.
Yep.
Just keeps on.
It can't
better.
Get worse.
It can't get worse.
Yeah. Well, if you want me to stop talking about my singing and talk about something spiritual, text 270-230-6337. Again, that's 270-230-6337 for your Bible questions. We love to answer Bible questions and dive deeper into the Word of God And so if you have one that you would like us to cover, please do not hesitate. Again, text that number 270-230-6337. Complaint, criticism, and all that goes to hannah.hayes@box2radio.com.
Whoever that lady is.
Yeah.
She will field all of those. I'll take all of the good comments.
Actually,
good
that is really close to my email, but not quite it. So I don't know who that woman is.
That is not a real email. That was only a joke. You will get a message sender alert or whatever they are. You know, like message.
Return to sender.
Return to messenger, sender, person thingy. All right. So that's not going to be a real messenger, but.
Well, that was a sad announcement about Brother Dobson, but we do have more positive announcements. So, Holy Ghost Tent Revival is going on right now. Kaylee can report back.
Yes.
Good things. Okay. So, verified by Kaylee Stone, you should go.
Yes. It starts at 7.
10 out of 10.
10 out of 10.
7. It is updated on our app now. and again, just remember that there's going to be several speakers this time. It's Brother Zachary Capps, but it's also Brother Clifton Potter, Mike Faree, and it's going on through the 30th. So you have several days that you can get in there and be a part of that. And then also, if you are on our app and you are, you know, want more information on the Ducking Hunger Regatta, we do have a link on there. If you just click it, it takes you straight to the page that talks about sponsoring these ducks for fighting hunger in our community. So that's there. And again, that's Labor Day at 6 o'clock is when the race will start. And then September 3rd, Camp Christmas will be at Potter's Hope. So they are inviting all to join the camp meeting starting at 6:33. And if you ask why 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom.
That's actually the verse of the day.
Really?
Yes.
Well, amen.
On the Bible app.
Yeah. On the Bible app. Amen. See, well, maybe that can be a sign for somebody to show up at that camp meeting. And so that, again, will be at Potter's Hope there in Litchfield. And again, don't forget that we will be at the fair booth next week. So Tuesday through Saturday, we'll have different ones of us that are connected with Box 2 Radio. They're available to pray with you, talk with you, answer questions about Box 2 as best as we can, and just connect with you, hopefully. We loved connecting with people last year and getting to meet some faces that we had heard from but not ever met before. So
yeah.
Come out.
And I'm not going to be very active in this probably, but we did have me, Heather, and Kaylee had a meeting yesterday. They saw my old age come out, but us three met yesterday, and we're going to try to become a lot more active on social media for you all that's not repented and still on there.
No way.
I'm just kidding.
Who are you?
And so, but we do have some things coming. We're joke. There is going to be some things coming.
Yeah.
And we, me and Kaylee and Heather worked on it for, I told them 20 minutes and we was in there for much longer than that. Because we worked a lot on social media and some worship team stuff. So it's a very good little meeting we had before basketball practice yesterday. And yesterday it showed me I'm not in the shape I thought I was. I endured. I mean, 90 minutes of basketball is pretty tough. Full court. So I endured that, and then but I couldn't get my mile in afterwards. I only ran a half a mile, so I was like a little more push on the conditioning factor. But it was a great night, and a lot of great things happened, just us three in that room and talking. So look for some more social media stuff that's going to be happening soon with Bethel Fellowship, and then of course Box 2 will fall under the banner of that, and we'll get Hannah up to date on what we're doing eventually. and so, but it was a really good time, and realized that we probably do need more of a social media presence in this day and age. I'm not opening back up my Facebook, but you'll probably start seeing Kaylee's mugshot a lot more on there. And so, but it's going to be good. I'm excited for it. And for those that's not repented and got the revelation, they should be off social media now. We're going to reach you. Amen.
We're going to get you. So most of the younger generation.
No, I'm not anti-social media. I just and you know, it. Sometime one day the Lord may release me to go back onto it, but I'm not there yet by no means, and I'm enjoying life in freedom. and so, but just look for some of that. And it's not going to happen tomorrow, probably by no means, but it's coming. It's coming. So, in Jesus'
name.
Got a name.
New thing coming.
We've had a lot of people. And then, of course, we have some ideas for the broadcast in the morning as well. So we're working on some things and that me and Hannah's talked about before that never really got fully implemented, but it was brought back up last night in the meeting. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. But exciting times in the kingdom. The Lord is moving. It's not about building a platform. It's about getting his name out and getting the word out. It's all about making disciples and discipling people. It's not about building your name or building your fame or building your platform or building your following per se. You're just trying to build the kingdom and get discipleship out and get people to know Jesus in all of his glory. Amen.
Amen.
It's not about people knowing Aaron, Hannah, or Kaylee. It's about people knowing Jesus.
It's really just about extending the net a little bit farther, I feel like. Because there's some people who will be on there that'll never probably tune into the radio.
Right.
So it's like extending that broad net that
just
we have.
Putting a tent peg in somewhere.
Yeah.
Oh, man. Just not in the dude's head.
Maybe in the head. Whatever the Lord.
Those are the views of
if
Kaylee.
If the shoe fits.
Yeah. I mean, you brought it up. We're putting a nail in the head of the enemy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities.
All right. So we are in Mark 14, verse 3. We made through two verses yesterday. I enjoyed the morning, though, talking, just kind of moving into the crucifixion again. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. So here we go. They're at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper again, which it is just very ironic. Even here in Mark, we're still identifying people by their dysfunction, even after they're not leper no more. Mm-hmm. And it's so often we identify people by their dysfunction instead of by their identity. But one day, it preaches so well if you really have the revelation of it. But I heard a preacher say, I was mopping the lunchroom yesterday, listening to a sermon. He said the reason Simon became Peter was that the Lord knew there was a rock in Peter that Peter didn't yet have a revelation of.
Mm.
And I thought that was prolifically said, whether that's exactly the reason or not, but there is that the Lord knows who you really are. The Lord knows what's really inside of you more than you do. And sometimes you get a name change because God's trying to identify and pull something out of you. And he was talking about that love in the kingdom, and the way the Lord operates is not to take things away. It's to develop the things that are true.
Yes.
And that the taking away things is beating away the pieces that don't identify who you truly are in Christ. And he used this story. It was just a really good portion of the text. That's why, I mean, the sermon, that's why I remember it so well. And he's talked about, there's this point of, the sculptor was given a rock, and the sculptor said, "What do you want me to make?" And the guy said, "An eagle." And he said, "But I don't know how you can make an eagle out of this rock, because it's a rock."
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "All I got to do is beat away the pieces. It's not the eagle."
Amen.
And that's what the Lord's doing on us. Whatever you're called, whoever you're called to be in the kingdom of God, his task, his mission is to beat everything that's not the eagle. And so, because that rock becomes an eagle, but the rock's got to be beat away and the eagle's got to be developed. And that's what the Lord's doing in our life. And I thought it was just so awesome how that story is going.
Be a good doodle.
And yes, all that to say this is Simon the leper ain't a leper no more.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He's healed. But we still identify people by their dysfunction. So stop calling people a sinner saved by grace, because they ain't a sinner no more.
Mm-mm.
They're a saint. And they're not they may have lied to you, or they may have lied in their old man, but their new man. And
do you think, though, just the reason why it was allowed to be added in here was because there were so many people with the same name?
Good. I think it was identification. I mean, that's why I think
it
was put in there.
To help us know who they
were.
Because for history purpose. But I agree with that. Like, I think we take it too far.
Mm-hmm.
We hold people under their former man.
And even when you do bring up the historical, or, you know, somebody's past, so that you can know where they came from and what God did, you know, always follow up with what God did, mm-hmm. you know, where they are now. I think that's the key, because, like, we overcome by our testimony, and the past is part of it. We got to know it, but, like, not focus so much on it.
Yeah. I think we make our testimonies only about where we come from, but our testimonies are where we're going.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And they become a less more of a testimony to testimonies, where we're just moaning around. Mm-hmm. And this is who we were, but we're not going anywhere. And the reason that people keep saying the same testimony they had 20 years ago, because they're actually stuck in limbo. It's a sermon we preached last Sunday. They came out, but they do not come in. Mm-hmm. And the kingdom works on coming in. The coming out is only the entrance into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. The kingdom is about coming into all that God has for you. As we talked last Sunday morning quite a bit about putting on Christ, putting on humility. You can't take away anger and stop there. If you're going to take away anger, you got to put on joy. Mm-hmm. If you're going to take away depression and ashes of depression, you're going to have to put on more. I mean, you're going to take away mourning, you have to put on joy. You're going to have to put on something, or you're always going to revert back. So we are proficient at telling people to leave Egypt, but we don't have to take them to the promised land.
Right.
That was my next question, was if someone stays in the limbo, or, you know, that middle ground too long, they're eventually going to have to go somewhere.
Absolutely.
So they'll probably end up returning back.
And that's whatever we talk about, sweeping the house but not filling the house. We got to enter somewhere. And I've been kind of seeking for the sermon this Sunday morning, which, you know, sometimes I don't get it until, like, literally walking on the stage and say, I want you to do this text. Okay, Lord. It's your words anyway. It's not mine. And but I feel like I kind of got a direction, because it's going to continue on putting on. But I feel like we're going to go into 2 Corinthians 10 and talk about the battlefield of the mind and the strongholds of the mind, and how to tear down those thinkings and those strongholds and those imaginations, and put on Christ and submit our mind to the mind of Christ. And I feel like we're going to teach probably a lot more teaching than preaching on the mind of Christ. And so Sunday morning we're going to talk about some strongholds. And I've been in this book, Strong Man's His Name. And so it's good in some places. I'll be very honest with you. I don't agree with everything in that book by no means. I don't agree with some of the, and I'm just trying to be fair, because people might go get it now and say, hey, like, well, he believes this, or and I don't. There are some statements in there I do not believe.
Right.
But I don't think that disqualifies the whole book. For one instance, the author puts in the introduction chapter that God can do nothing other than what we allow him to do. That's just a lie. And I don't mean to call out the author, but he can do whatever he wants. He's sovereign. Now, there is limitations sometimes, in the sense of Jesus said he couldn't work many miracles because of unbelief at Nazareth. But even in that, God can do all things. Mm-hmm. So I would never use the phrase God cannot. I say God will not.
But you see, that's a good point, because you see the principle behind what the statement's trying to say, but disqualify the way that it's worded, mm-hmm. and expose, mm-hmm. you know, the miswording.
Yeah, because you cannot make God finite, yeah. or limited or bound, because he's not. His is choosing. Like, he chooses not to do this because your faith is not activated.
Right.
But, mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus did. I could not work many miracles that day, but I did not. Like, he's not doing many. And I think even there, if you say you cannot, you have to make sure you're wording that correctly. Mm-hmm. Even like when you say God's not in control, there is a unpacking to that statement. There is a truth behind it, and there's also an untruth behind it. And you got to unpack that fullest for us theologians who really get very concerned about particulars, because you'll put God in a box if you're not careful. Because, yes, God has given us authority over the earth, yet he is still in sovereign order.
I still think the issue with a lot of this is our language. What? English language.
Some of it.
I think a lot of it, like, why we misunderstand or we misword things is because our vocabulary is not deep enough of what it needs to be.
Right.
Because so many words have so many different connotations to them, and so many different Yeah, just connotations where it immediately makes us think of something else. But if I think about that sometimes. I never realized that until really unpacking some of these statements that people make, especially with theology and the Bible, because you really got to, I think that's why it's also important to really study the Hebrew and the Greek on things and not run with things.
Yeah. Well, I do overall like the book, and I think it's a good launching pad to discuss some of these spirits, the strong man's in there. So probably what will be happening, we just don't know all the details yet. Me and Joe's been kind of talking back and forth. I will probably teach a class on this book soon. And I don't know if it will be after what we're going to try to do with the Revelation. We're trying to figure that out. I may sum up an overview and not do chapter by chapter, but do section by section. That means I could probably finish Revelation in 3 to 4 weeks. And then possibly move into that book on Wednesday nights as more of a class setting. Or we may just do it on a different night of the week where we, anybody wants to come to the Bible study, we may do it two times a month or something like that. Well, no, it's coming because I think there's strong men that need to be pulled down. One thing I don't necessarily agree with the book I've already been reading a lot is, I think we have to be careful, try to make everything demonic, because then you'll find demons and everything. And so, like, I'll just use this for an example. Like, one of the things, I don't like the name of it. Like, I think the name is weird. It's called water witching. And, like, water witching is where you take two metal hangers or something like that, you put in your hand, and you just walk around trying to find a water pipe underneath the ground. And the magnetic pull of all that kind of from the water just makes your rods turn. They say that's witchcraft. I don't believe it's witchcraft myself. I think it's just gravitational pull from the magnetic pull of the moon on the water. And that's how they taught me it is. I'm not chanting. I'm not doing anything. That's where I think we have to be careful, like, to say every single thing is demonic. And I think that we have to be careful just to go too deep in that kind of stuff.
I've learned with this, too. It's sad to say, but I think sometimes when we're just ignorant of something and we don't understand what something is, sometimes it's easy to just say, that's demonic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just because we're completely ignorant of it, we've never heard of it before, we don't know what it is, we don't want to go research it, but so we're just going to say, that's demonic.
Yeah. So, I mean,
that can be the case.
You're always going to get that. And it's like Hannah had a book one time, and I could tell she was fired up on about the Lord and what God was doing. But she also had this, like, I'm just losing my best friend look on my face because it said coffee is demonic. And I don't think coffee is demonic. Mm-mm. And so I try to ease her pain, and I didn't tell her, I didn't point her, like, say, this is this or not. I just try to lead her into, think about this or think about that. And can coffee grounds be used for demonic things? Absolutely it could. But does it make it demonic? I mean, grass can be used for demonic things. Sage can be used for demonic things. Like, you can also cook with it, though. Like, that's where I want to be careful.
Yeah.
Like, just because because here's the thing we have to understand. Y'all have heard me say this all the time. I don't know, with this had nothing to do with Mark, but okay.
it had something to do because we launched somehow.
Satan does not create.
Right.
He only perverts.
Yes.
So a lot of these objects that we're calling demonic were created by God.
Mm-hmm.
Like sage is used in witchcraft, and sage is used in demonic things, but it doesn't make sage inherently evil.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? And I think when we deal with objects, this is what we've got to be careful of, is like tangible objects, like physical, like, if I'm not mistaken, y'all correct me, isn't sage a natural plant in the so who makes nature?
It's like a spice or a,
but who makes nature? God.
Lord. Yeah,
that's so did God make it? Like, that's my demonic plant? No, like, he just made a plant.
Mm-hmm.
And people has used it for demonic things, but it doesn't make it inherently demonic.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one thing we just don't unpack enough when we talk about deliverance. We talk about this thing. And the strong man's not supposed to be so much about objects as they are about, like, what spirit are we letting control this situation?
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is more where more balanced, responsible teaching on this.
I think what the Lord showed me is when the objects come into play, like creation and tangible things, again, yeah, they're not inherently evil, but the way that they come into all this is if we've started to worship it mm-hmm. rather than the creator. Like if we've made it an idol. And if we've made it an idol, or if it's some way connected to our spiritual junk, then he's going to, you know, be like, all right, we need to do something about this. But still, even then, it doesn't make that thing inherently sinful. It's what we do with it.
Yeah, because people worship food doesn't make food demonic.
Yeah,
right.
Because we can't sit and starve.
That's what I'm just trying to say. Like, exactly. And so it's like, that's where we have to be careful.
Yes.
Because then what we do is we put unnecessary religious condemnation on people. So, like, when Hannah came in the radio station that day, and she just, I mean, it was like a little kid who just lost their puppy the day before school. And
he's really not exaggerating.
It just.
But I will say, the Lord took what the enemy intended for evil and used it for good. Because
she's drinking coffee right now, guys.
I am. But I drink it a lot less than I did then. And I was put it on the altar of like, Lord, I don't want this to be an idol. And I did feel like a certain coffee shop was an idol because that's all I could think about. So I know it sounds silly.
No, it's
but those things can become idols. Yep. So he used it to kind of get me in balance.
But was it the object or your heart?
Oh, no. Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to say.
He exposed that the object is not sinful at all. But he in the midst of it taught me the truth about it.
Yeah.
And that's the bigger fish to fry is idolatry. It's not whether this item is evil or not.
And that's where we have to be careful, because then we run around telling, well, you are demonic and you are this and you are that because you're drinking this or eating. And I think that's where we start to really hurt people.
Exactly.
And we start to we think we're doing them quote unquote a favor, but we're actually putting a lot of condemnation, hurt, and shame on their life.
Yes.
Yeah.
And we got to edify our brothers and sisters, not tear them down. Sorry, Kayla.
You're good. I'm sorry. And then you're making the demonic kingdom look as if it's bigger than God's.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That is a good point.
You are making all, like, no. Like, where do you stand? Like, who is your mm-hmm. king? Like, at the end of the day, are you going to let this darkness overtake you, or are you going to stand in the light and allow the light to overtake it? Like,
mm-hmm.
Whenever you're out here, because I feel like that's even going back, like, there's a difference between legalism and then, you know, holiness, mm-hmm. you know, convictions and everything.
Sure.
But if you're over here just, because the Lord uses everything if you surrender it to him.
Yeah.
And so if you're letting the enemy have ground, then that's demonic.
I think this right here, what we're talking about, like how making the demonic more powerful
mm-hmm.
is how people have argument and try to come against true holiness. Like when you're starting to really walk in true holiness and the Lord is starting to expose true darkness that needs to go, that's why so many people have something to say against that or fight against that, or like they get so offended, I think, because in their mind they are thinking of the legalism.
Yeah.
And the bad portrayal of this, of making the demonic more. And it just confuses it. I think it gets people so confused because they don't know which side to go.
Absolutely. And we start operating, as you are saying, out of fear and paranoia instead of faith and peace.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like, we actually briefly talked about this yesterday, like, you know, people praying over you and stuff like that. And, you know, some people just don't want anybody to pray for them and touch them. I don't care. Like you, because, I don't say I don't care in an arrogant way. I just understand the fact greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And Jesus never backed off from unclean things, touched them. In mm-mm. fact, when the unclean thing touched them, they became clean. And that's where it's at. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she was ceremonially unclean. She mm-hmm. was lawfully unclean. Yet when she touched him, the uncleanlessness became clean.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray that if person filled with spirits bumps up against me at Walmart, I am not 1 ounce afraid that spirit's getting
right.
on me. That's almost spiritualist, and that's almost New Ageism, and I'm not going to participate in that. What I am full of faith in is if that person full of the spirits, and even if it's a witch trying to curse you, and y'all think, this is a weird radio program. All right, well, it's true. Like, you don't think this kind of stuff happens. People do try to all these kind of things. But if that witch is even trying to curse you and trying to do this, let them bump up against somebody filled with the Holy Ghost,
right.
because greater is them, him that's in them than he that is in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit in you, we gotta get the revelation just how big God is.
Right.
We somehow, and Hannah's right, like, we almost making demonic as powerful as the Holy Ghost that lives inside of you. Yeah, we have angels fighting for us. Yeah, Michael had to fight with Prince of Persia for 21 days. That's Michael, an archangel. We don't have Michael living in us. We got God Almighty
Amen.
Living in us. And the Bible says the evil one shall not touch us. So let's stop limiting God, and let's stop making him like a good Mormon who says Jesus and Lucifer is brothers and they're fighting against you. There is no opposite. There's no other than Holy Spirit is fully God, and Holy Spirit lives in you as a believer, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Stop the nonsense. Like, we are running around fearful with our tails tucked between our legs over every single thing, but greater is he that's in me. And this is why it makes me so sick when that televangelist got asked, why do you need a private jet? And for the thousandth time I'm telling this story, but it fires me up every time. Well, I don't need to ride on airplanes with demons. I don't want to, or there's too many demons on commercial jets. I don't want to ride with them. And I want to be like, put me like Paul and Silas in the jail cell. Because
yes.
when you put me in the deepest part of the cell and we start to sing praise unto our God, there's an earthquake that starts to happen. And the prisoners are not the only one getting set free. Everybody's getting set free mm-hmm. in that airplane. Because demons flee. And guess what? A demon can flee 30,000 feet in the air just like you can 10 feet on the...
yeah.
No
bounds.
Stop it. Stop it.
Yeah.
Like, stop it. Just stop it. I don't know how else to say it. Like, stop it. Just look at the Holy Ghost that's living inside of you. And I know it's
but
preaching.
But don't use the other thing that really gets me. It's just the biggest problem for me is when you use this, though, to excuse and to live however you want to live.
Right.
When you use greater is he that's living in me to just full-blown not care what you're doing, because I've heard that so much too. And God forbid that we use his word to justify our sin,
right,
and to lead other people into those sins that are clearly stated.
Well, if you're doing that, I would say you need to check your salvation. Like, if you are freely living however you want with no regard for consecration, holiness, living right, and you're using scriptures like greater is he, it's okay, I don't have to worry about it, like, you've probably been deceived in the gospel, and you don't have the real gospel, because there's no part of the New Testament that says that. Even the Christian liberty that Corinthians would say and teach us is liberty from, it's liberty to live for Christ,
mm-hmm.
not have to go through sacrifices and putting under
yeah.
all the condemnation of religiosity and circumcision and all these kind of things. And there is that weak, anemic, falsified gospel that's permeated the earth today. And that's why we should get the truth out, like, repent. There is a repentance factor to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you a great book to read on this. It's one of the best books I've ever read on this topic of the gospel, and probably the greatest book of our generation written on the gospel is John MacArthur's The Gospel According to Jesus. If you've never read that book, it's
does it mention like these convictions?
Oh,
and stuff?
It mentions a lot. It's he chops a lot of wood and plucks a lot of corn.
This is the thing, like, it really
whatever it is, whatever that saying is.
I think we all know, like, this is a huge issue in the body of Christ with different believers' convictions
mm-hmm.
and not respecting one another. Like, that's one of the biggest problems with it. Is I've seen on both sides, and I've been on probably both sides of not respecting somebody else's conviction
mm-hmm.
or trying to assume that they should have mine, or vice versa, somebody else assuming I should have theirs. And I think we have to get to the point where we're not trying to fight over it or be salty, like be, I don't know, I just be disrespectful towards one another's convictions. Like, I think if it's something completely ludicrous, completely crazy, then we say something about it in an honorable way. But whenever we get into just being very disrespectful to one another, like, right, it's really creating division in the body.
You want me to show you the best scripture for this? Romans 14:1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better as another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind that one who observes the day observes it honor the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor in the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live to himself, and none of us die to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother then? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ written. So just talking about, quit it.
Stop trying to run each other's race.
I mean, that's what Romans 14 is basically trying to say, is stop judging. Stop it. Just stop it. And I think this is where 1 Thessalonians 4:11 comes back into play. Live that quiet life, working with your own hand, minding your own affair, going back to what Jesus said in the Gospels. Before you go getting the speck out of Kaylee's eye, get the plank out of your own. And as I've been saying a little bit lately, is Kaylee's speck maybe because my plank poked her.
Yes.
And I'm worried about your speck instead of trying to figure out my plank. And so I think that's where Jesus was so prolifically, like Greg said, it's almost like he really knows what he's talking about. And if we, and honestly, I think the reason we're so up in each other's grills all the time is because we don't want to look in the mirror.
Yeah, yeah. That is it exactly.
I was listening to a
we don't want to deal with our own.
I was listening to a DJ the other day on a different radio station, and she was talking about how she was meeting with this young lady who just had some things going on in her life, and she was like, "Do I yell at her? Do I tell her? She knows the word, but yet she's just not lining up with it in some areas." And she said, "I just started to pray with her. I started to pray for her and asked the Lord to do some things majorly in her life." And then she said, "Then I said, see you later," to the woman in the mirror and walked away.
Yeah.
I thought it was just really, she said it a lot more prolifically than I could, but it was just talking like, even focus on the woman in the mirror. Like, focus on the man in the mirror and get that right. That's not a song or something like that.
Yes, yeah. It came to my head instantly.
I saw you trying that. So, but like,
I didn't know if it was I could use that. I almost used that with the kids the other day, and I was like, I don't know. So I didn't.
Basically like this.
But it's a good, it's true.
Maybe we should take out the windows where we watch each other and just put up mirrors so we can see ourselves. And not in a vain way.
Yeah, I was kidding.
Not in a vain way. But in a way that, before you start going to try to fix everybody else, really let the Lord work you in. Because there comes a point where the speck does have to leave. Even Matthew covers that there comes a time when the speck's got to get out of the brother's eyes. But you better get the plank out of your own first.
See, but I feel like what keeps us from that vanity, if we're looking at the Lord, right, what did Isaiah say? Woe is me, for I'm unclean. He could see himself for who he was when he was looking at God's face.
Now we've had some fiery emojis and some amens and stuff like that, but Ethan Hayes says that this was pertaining to the coffee earlier. I was hoping she left it all behind.
Yeah, he was over there, like,
he was very much encouraging,
taking use of that situation because he hates the smell of it.
Yeah, and probably the cost of it. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that was, we always joke about the cattleman's trip that one time. Well, the steakhouse trip one time. Let me get that, let me fix that. the steakhouse trip we made one time, and Hannah got so excited about cake and Coke. And then we took them to get coffee afterwards. And it was just like we talked about with the coffee being like lost her best friend. It was like she gained 3 best friends that day. She was just so happy. She said, I get Coke, cake, and coffee all in the same day. What did I do to deserve this?
Favorite.
And so...
I found a like-minded sister who also wanted it. That was the only reason. Normally,
when two touch and come into agreement.
Exactly, when two come into agreement. Normally, I'm the only one who's in agreement, and you know Ethan's not, so I don't get it.
I tried to get us to go get ice cream afterwards too, and did we? Or no,
we didn't
get on board up for that.
We were like, "That's crazy, man.
That's enough sugar."
Look, I'm gonna have a cheat day soon. Like, it's going to be a real cheat day, too. Not like, you know, I'm just getting french fries in my meal instead of a baked potato. Like, it's going to be a real cheat day, and I'm yet to do what I, like, I'm going to go crazy.
Well, when we go to the beginning of this conversation, you talk about a plateau.
I'm going to probably, like, I don't want, like, soda. I don't even want it that for a cheat day, but what I really want is just a huge pizza for myself.
Well, that's not...
Oh, that's just
that's
lunch.
Wild, dude.
That's just lunch. That's just lunch.
So his wild has actually gotten a lot not that wild. So that's good.
He said that was just lunch.
Yeah, I haven't had true carbs in forever. So, well, like, you know, that kind of carbs.
Be careful though, once you taste it.
Yeah, you can get a taste for it, and then
it's
I experienced
coming.
This on vacation. Once I tasted carbs again, I wanted them every
day. This
is
true. This is true.
I wanted them every day. Kaylee knows too.
I do.
Yep.
Oh, all right. Well, if you got Bible questions, we got answers. I don't know if they're good or not, but we got them. 270-230-6337. Actually, it's what we say. We may not have all the answers, but we know one who does, and he gave us a book. So we'll try to find it in there in Jesus' name. But we do love to answer your questions and dialogue with you all. And honestly, what we've been talking about a lot this morning, it's very, I know we cut up and laugh a lot, especially when Kaylee's in here. She's just contagious for laughter. But it is very serious. All right. And, there is strongholds in our lives and strongholds in our mind. We're going to be teaching this Sunday morning about tearing down those strongholds and what that looks like and what that really is, what it's not and what it is. And how do we do it? It's time the body of Christ stops just saying we got to do this stuff and actually start equipping people for it.
Right.
And sermons need to be as practical as they are knowledgeable. And I think a lot of times what we do is give people knowledge but not equip people with substance.
Mm. And it does tie into what we ended up getting to, talking about the plank in our eye and wanting to look at everybody else. Well, this book or this study of going through – you know, strongholds and different things, we're all going to be faced with a choice. We can let it speak to us and we can look in the mirror and see how we're lining up and get things right so that we stop these cycles, or we can, like I've seen before, like I've done before even, focus on, oh yeah, that person, yep, they need to get this stronghold out. Oh, yep, that sounds just like... And those things might come to our mind, but we really need to fight against that and focus on ourselves so that we can let it speak to us and change us.
Let steward us.
Yes.
And let it put us into intercession for others.
For then. Others, rather than just, oh, yeah, that's Susie so-and-so.
Oh, not Susie so-and-so.
She needs to get it together here, like... But seriously, like, it happens.
I have learned that what I think other people in my life need to get together is actually the Lord's
what you need to
reflection of what I need to get together.
Yeah, I think that's so often. And I know I want to focus more on my heart than other people's.
Yes.
And I think in the body of, which I will say, now, this is going back to the very first, which happens here quite often. And I want to say I'm not like, I joke around a lot but I don't think social media is like inherently like awful and evil. But I do think three things it's done through our society. It's isolated us.
Mm-hmm.
And people say, well, you're connected to everything. Yeah, but you're in isolation. You've learned to hide behind your screens.
You can easily hide.
And you're not actually creating personal relationships with people. The Bible says there's a reason where two or three agree in touching. And basically saying there's a power, a connectivity when you're actually physically with each other. That's why, I think like live streaming video and stuff like that, this church services are amazing. But there's a church I listen to quite a bit. Like they're probably one of the most watermarked church in Dallas. I'll listen to them and their leadership podcast. I love their sermons. To me, Watermark's one of the greatest churches in America right now. They're a massive church. So they are a mega church, but I think they're one of the greatest churches in America right now. It's just phenomenal what God is doing there. And it's different than what God's doing at like 2819 with Philip Mitchell. It's just different flows. I think both of them are just having these incredible movements of the Holy Spirit. But I think Watermark has turned into one of the leading churches in America. And the stances they take, they love the word. They're a mega church that the pastor preaches as long as I do. So it's like, you know, they got a lot of people, and so they have 2,000 kids just alone coming through their church on the weekend. So that's just the kids, but their sermons are like an hour, and they're very good, and so and what they do in leadership training and what they're doing, every week they fill up a auditorium of, I don't know how many people. It probably sits multiple thousands, probably 10,000 plus auditorium. And they fill it up every week with young adults, one night a week on Thursday. And they overflow into other rooms. So they've got 5,000-10,000 young adults coming like every Thursday night to service. So it's amazing what they're doing. But all that to basically say they kind of make this stand about, I'll make sure I word this right whenever I'm talking about social media, because they're very much on it. But, you know, it's like they were asked, can I be a member but not come to church there? And they said no. I'm so glad they made that stand, because they're like, basically like, we want you to be involved, we want you here, but just watching on the screen doesn't make you connected. Like,
right.
Get in here, connect with us. And it's easy to say, like, you know, you're online this and online that, but to be in the house with connectivity, I think social media takes that away from us today. It's like we can hide behind our screens. The second thing I do is I think it's actually hurting our ability to think deeply on issues, because we only can work in 30-second increments now. And we need quickies. Like, we just got to have quick, like, fiery, give me a dart of revelation, give me a dart of this, give me a dart of that, instead of pondering deeply upon the Lord. And waking up early and praying and seeking his face. And these 30-second darts that we think are doing good for our spiritual walk
aren't sustaining.
It's like we're tasting, but we're never possessing. We're never digesting. We don't even have time to digest the food that we're eating, because we're on to the next 30-second thing. And you need to digest what you're eating. So take that Sunday morning sermon that your pastor preached and digest it. Feast on it. Like, before you move on, we're always like, next word, next word, next word. And we've not even digested the word from 6 words ago.
Right.
And we wonder why we're not having these words come to activeness. This is exactly what James warned us of. Don't be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And I think social media has taught us to hear the word, but
we just scroll on.
Yeah. And the third thing I think social media does, it's very detrimental to our society. And there's positive things too I can get to if everybody wanted, so it doesn't feel like I'm just picking on. But these are the three things. I think they give you an entitlement to get into everybody's business, which is where we're at with this conversation. And it's like I'm entitled to know your business. And if something goes wrong in the community or something goes wrong in here, like, we're going to go Facebook because we think we have to know everything. It's the modern day police scanner. That's it. Like, where your nosy people really wanted to see what was going on. Like, it has no implication to your life. It has no situation to your life, but we want to know who did what because we want to talk about them. And we're going to post their mugshot online. We can say, well, we need to know who did bad things. Well, okay, if it's bad things that are a danger to society, that's always been like, hey, this person's on the loose. But if somebody's struggling with addiction or somebody's struggling with strong codes or something like that in their life, instead of getting on social media, looking at their mugshot and judging them, how about you hit your knees and pray for them?
Amen.
Because what we do is we sit there and we get these mugshots and we get these things and we say, how dare them? Oh, did you see so-and-so? Did you see that? And this is church people, friend. This ain't, I'm not talking about unchurch people. I'm not talking about non-believers. I'm talking about believers who do this and judge and throw stones. And like I said Sunday morning, can we please put down stones for 5 minutes so we can get in the dirt and actually pick somebody up out of it? Because we stand from above throwing stones on the floor. And I think social media has ingrained this in society to where we have become so judgmental and we've become such stone throwers. We want to criticize and critique every single person that we can. But I'm telling you, there has to be a body that raises up in Christ's likeness that's willing to put down the stone, put the deeds in the dirt, and look the woman in adultery in the eye and say, go and sin no more in the name of Jesus, and pick her up, love her well, and see the glory of God manifest over her life. Because honestly, if we were Jesus walking into the Gadarenes and there was a demon-possessed man with legion, we would put their face on Facebook. We would tell everybody to be cautious. We would say, how dare they? They need to be here. What are they, crazy? What are they this? Nobody get around them. We would take our kids and pull them to the side because we're terrified of them, instead of being the light of the world that speaks to the demon inside of them and say, be still right now in the name of Jesus. You have no authority. Come out. Instead, we blast it on Facebook. This is my fear, what social media has done to the church. It's created a bunch of busybodies. And busybody, by definition, are people who are so, they never can get enough drama in their life, so they have to go pull up drama.
Right.
We may have just lost every listener that we've ever had, but I think the church has to hear this stuff. And this is where 1 Thessalonians 4:11 comes in to point at. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Live a silent life. Quit being full of drama. Mm-hmm. That's one thing in my life that's de-escalated tremendously since I've been off social media. I'm almost drama-free. Now, there's some other things in my life that's stressful, but as for drama, drama and stress is two different things.
Mm-hmm.
Drama is we're in everybody else's business. I don't know nobody else's business. People say, did you see this? Nope, sorry. I don't know. Well, you're the pastor, shouldn't you? I say, why? Like, is it sin? Well, not really. Well, then what's it my business? Like, if they want to go buy a car, let them buy a car. If they want to go do this, let them go do this. Like, if the Lord, this is going back to Romans 14, if the Lord's okay with it, why is it my business? Like, if the Lord's not, and I think this is where the busybody spirit has gotten in the church.
It becomes a huge distraction, and it is a huge bait for gossip.
Yes.
Now, on the good things of it, the bait for gossip is there, but you can use the space for encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
You can use it. I mean, Megan Fortner, I'll just throw her name out there. I don't know how that lady has enough time, because I know she stays busy, very, very busy. I don't know how she has the time to text so many different people encouragement and comment on their post,
right?
Like their post. And this is like all people that live here that aren't even her community. Like, so, and I'm sure she's doing it to the people that are in her community. So I'm like, that inspires me to, like, really suck it up, and no matter how busy I am, like, try to reach out to people, because it is a way that you can do that, and that is inspiring.
We're called to encourage,
to lift up, to edify, so you can use it for that, and you can use it for spreading the gospel and sharing revelation that God wants you to share. So there are good things, and then, of course, you know, the live streaming and stuff. People who absolutely cannot make it somewhere.
The shut-ins. And there are those who just can't get out. I mean, I agree with that.
Or if somebody's traveling and they still want to be...
I'm for live stream. Like, I'm 100% behind it. I just don't want it to make it something it's not.
Yes, exactly.
It's not a replacement. If you're sick or you're shut in, you can't leave the house, or you're in a nursing home or in a hospital, or you're traveling on vacation or something like that, that's a good supplement.
Mm-hmm.
But it should not be your... And if possible, it shouldn't be the only thing you ever do.
Mm-hmm. But I do think it's like, how do you weigh out the options of the pros and the prawns, the pros and the cons, you know.
She's been around me too much now.
We got something for fun.
The pros, the con. I don't even know how I said it. But like you can, there can be such great revelation shared on there at the right moment that somebody needs to hear it. But I do agree with you, Aaron, that it, if we listen to so many voices and so many words, how are we going to know which one to focus on?
Yes.
You know what I mean? Like, if we're listening to so many different sermons and so many different... Have you been there before? Like, you're listening to so many different things, and they could be all Holy Ghost-filled, 100% on the money, but how are we going to know which one to do? Like, I feel like we can easily get overwhelmed by social media, too.
Oh, absolutely.
And, like, not know where to turn, what to focus on, what to do, because we're just always taken in
and not
doing it because it's so much, it's overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's why, like, and I've heard a lot of people, even on social media, like, make note, like, this is what God's called me to do, but please stay connected with your local church. That's one thing I really like about Mike Winger, is he'll share things, but he'll be like, please stay rooted in your local church. Mm-hmm. Please listen, go listen to your pastor and do what he's saying. Like, he's like, please don't just use me as a substitute for not getting involved somewhere. And I think when people, I appreciate that out of people.
Absolutely.
Who have a platform where they're like not just giving people an excuse to escape.
Yeah.
Through that.
Like, I know a couple of people that's on social media and stuff, like ministers. And they're very vocal, like, we don't have a home local church. We don't go to a local church. Once you say that, I'm not listening to you. I don't care how good of a word you probably got. I'm out. Like, if you're not connected to a local church, I'm not listening to you.
Yeah.
That's one thing I will say. Well, like, Perry Stone. He travels a lot, and he preaches a lot of different places. And I'm not saying, like, you know, I used to love Perry Stone. Still, I think, you know, I still listen to him every once in a while. But... I remember when I lived in Cleveland, Tennessee for a year or two for college while I tried to endure it. The church I went to was right next to the campus, North Cleveland Church of God. And this is the thing I did always respect about him. If he wasn't preaching somewhere on a Sunday morning, he was at that church. Like, that was his home church at that time. Now OCI and stuff like that's there, so I think they have services, and that's probably where he's at. But back then, they didn't have that. So he was part of North Cleveland Church of God. And so he was always there. Like, if he wasn't preaching somewhere, he was at church that Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
And he was in his little track suit. And it was always funny because you always could tell he didn't wear a suit and stuff like that. If he wasn't preaching, he wore a track suit. And I don't know why, just how he was. But I thought that was great. Like, looking back, I think that even taught me something. Like, you know, a person who had a worldwide ministry, it'd be easy just to, I'm not preaching anywhere this summer, I'm just taking the morning off and go play. No, he was at church. Like, he was a part of his local church.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're on social media and it's somebody who's not connected to a local church or has a local church they're connected to, I run. Because I think I'm not getting caught up in that pocket parking lot prophets and all that kind of nonsense. There's accountability to the body of Christ.
Yes.
And you know, that's, I think that's very telling of somebody's character and somebody's pursuit, because you can't hate the church and love Jesus, because Jesus loves his church, and you just can't do it. It's opposite. We are to love his church. You know why? If you don't like my bride, you don't like me.
Mm.
And I think people need to hear that word. Does a bride got it everything together? No, I don't have it all together. But if you got a problem with me, you probably got a problem with Heather. Like, that's just, you know, I don't have it all together, but if somebody's got a problem with me, Heather's going to have my back. And I think there's not much different with Jesus.
Right.
And you better be careful what you say about his bride, because he died for it. And it's like the Bible tells us, we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. So before you start coming against the ones bought by the precious blood of Jesus, you better watch yourself, because you could easily wreck yourself very quickly. Mm-hmm. So... I feel like we've just been everywhere this morning, but it's been fun. it's like the end of the week word throw up. Just
vent.
Let her all fly. Let her
end
all
of,
fly.
End
this
of the
morning.
Week venting.
Yeah.
Therapy. I thought session. He was getting ready to blame me or something again. It's because Kaylee's
easy.
Always here.
It's easy.
Well,
Kaylee's not even saying nothing this morning, barely.
I'm taking it in,
and she's getting blamed. For
yeah.
Taking it in.
She just gives you the looks that encourage you to go, like, come on, keep going, keep going.
The thumbs are up.
But everybody listens probably like, she's not even the one. Anyways, go to break.
It's Katie's fault, guys.
It's me.
All right.
But if you have a problem with me.
Take it up with Jesus.
Yeah.
All right. That's true. All right. Friday question number one, sponsored by Farm Bureau of Litchfield, Kentucky. With which article of clothing did Elijah part the waters of the Jordan that they might cross on dry ground? With which article of clothing did Elijah part the waters of the Jordan that they might cross on dry ground? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back here. Miss Elizabeth got that answer. It was the mantle, which would have been his cloak, his coat. And the mantle would have represented the authority that he carried as leader over the school of prophets. Mm-hmm. And so that's what Elisha would have received, is the authority that he walked in.
So you can't lay your hands on somebody and give them your mantle?
That's not, are you just trying to get me in trouble today? Okay.
No. That's stirring something.
Well, there's a listener, and I actually don't have this number in my phone, so I'm not for sure who this listener, their name. If I should have your number, I apologize. I don't. But anyways, this listener sent in, it's a 502, so that's up towards Louisville area. Can you tell me, this one might get me in trouble too. Can you tell me if it's wrong for a group of leaders to make rules for the church and to enforce them? All right, I'll try to answer this biblically as possible as I can for leaders. I think that leaders are tasked to enforce the scripture. I do not think leaders necessarily are tasked to force personal convictions. I think we have to separate those in leadership. Now, over our own lives, like Hannah was saying earlier, I think personal convictions are different. I think what we've got to enforce is scripture. Now, let me to establish some exceptions here. All right. Leaders sometimes do have to enforce and make polity and policy, which means this. How are we going to, like, usage of buildings?
Stewardship
factors of how are we going to do budgets? How are we going to do accountability? So, like, here we have, like, several accountability methods when money is spent so that, you know, we're not going to end up on Christian Post or something like that for former secretary and embezzles $300,000 from church. Like, we have a lot of accountability measures that protect us from any kind of thing here. Those are rules that we had to put into place to protect ourselves, protect the ministry, and steward well. I think those are different in areas of policy and polity. But I think whenever you get into morality and doctrinal issues, we stick to the Bible. But there are stewardship rules that we have to get into place. Does that make sense? Like,
yeah.
And the Bible really doesn't, like, give us how to, like, it's not going to give us a business measure to say, all right, you need to have accountability here. You need a 2-signature process, receipts on everything. Like, the Bible doesn't get specifics like that. So that is our responsibility to put those measures into place. Now, that's my exception. Now, clothing, I think that the Bible speaks of modesty. So modesty is something we should enforce.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, some denominations that pull out the rulers and make sure your sleeve is close enough to your wrist or past your wrist, like, that's religiosity and legalism.
Mm-hmm.
At that point, I think at that point, anything that we're doing to enforce morality that's past scripture, or things that we're enforcing past the governance of scripture, I feel like you start to walk a very dangerous ground of becoming more pharisaical than you are kingdom.
Right.
And I think that would be my starting point to there. Now, I would say, to be fair on this issue, if I was really going to make a statement on this, I'd want to sit down with the leadership team that's making these rules and try to say, according to scripture, you're gone past it.
Right.
And this is sometimes where culture built. This is sometimes where excessiveness is built, whenever we go past scripture. And so what I like to do in leadership is I always push us back to scripture. I want us to be scriptural, and we've got to be scriptural. Mm-hmm. That's what we live by, not excess of scripture, because mm-hmm. we don't want to put bondage on people either.
Right.
So, y'all feel free to chime in however you want.
Yeah, I mean, I think we've seen what has gone wrong places where they are totally built on tradition and opinion, and that is their rules. Mm-hmm. We see cults, but we also see different denominations that are shutting out people, shutting the door to people coming mm-hmm. in the kingdom, and also shutting the door to the Holy Spirit from moving. I think that's when it gets really dangerous.
I feel like this topic was kind of brought up last night at the tent, actually. Talking about, like, elders and everything. And the leaders. I feel like, also, like, he made a good point. Like, we shouldn't have these leaders and everything if they're not going to be Holy Ghost-led and filled and stood on the Word. And if they are, then something needs to change, because they're going to be the ones that quench or snuff out what the Lord's trying to do.
Mm-hmm. Like, it's starting with them.
Right.
Yeah.
We see that, too. Like, you know, if someone is a leader, then they're leading. So, like, the first thing that they're going through, the rest of the body's going to be going through. Or the thing that they're tapping into, it starts to trickle down and flow down. It becomes contagious.
Yeah.
If somebody is, you know, getting into the glory of God, or, you know, leading by selfishness, or, you know, if there's tension and bad fruit coming, then it's going to breed. It's mm-hmm. going to, what Kaylee says a lot, kill it before it lays eggs.
That came from Mariah. Kill it before it lays an egg.
Yeah.
It does. I feel like it breeds a lot more from leaders, and that's why, like what Kaylee's saying, the power of leaders that are filled with the Holy Ghost and moving forward.
Mm-hmm.
Because people are going to follow. I mean, we should only follow men as they follow Christ. But the sad thing is, not everyone's at a different part of their journey. And especially those in the beginning, but even ones that have been with the Lord for years. We follow leaders. Like, we just follow people. And we look up to people. We have to check ourselves, make sure we're not looking too up to them more than the Lord. But, you know, there is that thing, and I think that's why we've talked about different certain strong convictions that we agree on, like abstaining from certain sin, or sorry, abstaining from certain things that may be permissible, but is it profitable right. as a leader, because it could end up leading people to stumble.
Absolutely. Yeah. Now, I will say this, because I always try to answer every question as thorough as we possibly can. Now, when it pertains to things of the scripture, it is the responsibility of leaders to enforce those things.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where church discipline comes at. Again, I'm not trying to go back to it, but I think that's one thing I'm noticing watermark for being a mega church is doing very well, is that they have a process of termination. Like, they have membership, which we don't do that here, but I'm 100% behind membership. I love membership. But I think it adds accountability to the local church, and I think that we have been told in Hebrews, and we told other parts of this New Testament, that we are to shepherd over the ones that God has given us into the flock, mm-hmm. And to pay attention to those who are part of the local church that you're shepherding. And so I think there is some things there in the New Testament talking about membership. Now, I'm not so much like into the paper and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I think it's ludicrous that people can become a member of a church, not go there for 20 years, and then still come to vote for the next pastor. Like,
right.
Yeah, that's kind of, but that's what I think I see this church doing really well, is they will terminate you. Like, your membership has been revoked from this church. You're no longer a part of it. Like, they're certain, and they're very laid out in their, you do this, this is what will happen.
And it's biblical.
It's a very biblical concept.
Biblical.
But see, when you don't have leadership, there's no accountability, so they don't care.
Right.
And because you don't feel accountable to the body there. Like with our worship team, one thing me, Heather, and Kaylee worked last night on a little bit, we will be writing a worship covenant for everybody on our worship team that they will pray and make sure they're fully 100% behind. But there's going to be some things like expectation to pray daily, practice your gift, whatever it is, craft your gift, I don't know how you say that, mm-hmm. Give yourself to a time of fasting once a month or something like that, for, you know, just to seek the Lord on this, because we're leading worship is a very heavy thing. It should be. But also more, also along the lines of what we're wearing, you know, like responsibility to be there. Like if you say you're going to be there. And so like, and we've got some other things, like, because it's not about legalism, it's about accountability, but it's also about loving, and all this develops us, all this pushes us into, and also gives us the weightiness it's supposed to have. And this is one thing I think we've taken away from the modern day church is, some people want accountability to govern and to compulsively boss people around. Peter tells the leaders not to lead by compulsion. They lead by example. And let me just say this. If you are a leader in a church, I don't care what church it is, if you expect people to be accountable to you, but you accountable to no one, you are out of balance and you're trying to be worldly more than you are kingdom. Because here's the thing about leaders, you are just as accountable as the people. Everybody's accountable. Everybody's accountable to somebody. This is an essence called discipleship. Like, that's basically what this is called. Like, we're discipling each other. We're holding each other accountable. We're pushing each other. But it's all for edification and building up. And so I think in all these areas, like, I mean, me and Kaylee talked yesterday. It's like how much we love that word covenant. Like, because I don't care what you're doing. Like, I think even if it's not about I mean, for us, we're going to have a piece of paper because we want everybody to be on the same page. No pun intended. I don't ever do puns, and that actually worked. All right.
You're so
but,
witty.
Like, I don't care if it's like if you have a Sunday school group of teachers, have it very laid out. This is the expectation. If you're going to become a member of this church, this is the expectation. You're going to serve. You're going to be a part of it. Pray for it. You're going to live a life worthy of in step with Christ. You know, these kind of things. That's not legalism. Mm-mm. That's biblical. These are biblical precedents. And sometimes in those, going back to this question, because there is a reason I'm on this, there's going to be things that we're going to put in this covenant that may not necessarily be 1 Corinthians 13. Or that's a love chapter. It may not be precisely from it, but like when we say, hey, once a month you are expected to attend a mandatory practice, that's not legalism, and that's not something about like conviction sake. That's just saying there's a responsibility and a commitment you're making to this team.
But
to
you
serve.
Can still support it biblically.
Yeah.
That's the thing. I think with anything that you choose, with like the stewarding of the finances or like whatever we talked about that's not clearly in scripture, we should be able to somehow support it with scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So attending one practice a month, that can go back to consecrating yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Sacrifice.
Yeah. So, I mean, and so that's why I'm going to say, like, it's hard to answer this question in the fullness because I think it just depends. And that's what I said. I would like to sit down with the team and see if this person has a particular issue with their body, and if they want more, if they want to pick, you know, I don't know how good my brain is, but if you want to pick the brain, if more specifics would be helpful, because if it's about like expectations of being on a worship team or expectations of accountability and finances or something, I think we do have the task and the responsibility to enforce and to make some kind of rules with that. But if it's about morality and, you know, stuff like that, I think we have to be careful in this area. That's why it's just so hard to generally answer this question. And it feels like there's seven different answers we're giving, because there could very well be seven different answers we have to give.
Exactly. The question can be stewarded in so many ways. Like, are you coming at it from are you asking because there's manipulation going on and it's like, well, you need to get out from underneath that?
Yeah.
Or is it you're finally being held accountable, and now it's like you just want to squirm and get out of it. Like, you just have to be led and steward properly.
But I want to stress this very hard. Accountability is not coming from a boss. It's coming from fathers and mothers.
Yes.
And that it's accountability is a word I think's been manipulated and used for control.
Mm-hmm.
That's got to leave the body of Christ.
Right.
What accountability is I see Kaylee struggling in this area. I'm not going to give her, you do this. I'm going to go up to her and be like, let's pray about this. Let's talk about, like, really check yourself before you make, because I think as a pastor, it's not my job to make decisions for people. It's my job to give them resources and encourage them to really pray and think through situations, especially when I have a check in my spirit about something. And so my responsibility is not to go up there and force her to do stuff or control her. My job would be, like, let's think through this. Like, why? Like, why do you feel this decision is necessary? Why do you feel like, what's going on? Like, have you prayed about it? Have you sought the Lord? Are you sure? It sounds like I'm at Kaylee on something. I'm not. I'm just using her as my example.
Good example.
I think that's the fathering and the mothers that we need in the body of Christ.
But even when it's also like correction or something or discipline, like, if you have a relationship, if you've built a relationship, it's going to be received.
Yeah.
But I think what the thing that happens too often is, like we talked about with social media, it's not just social media. We, you know, if there's not a relationship, say a leader doesn't try to get to know a person, doesn't really acknowledge a person, but then just tells them what to do. Like, you can't be surprised whenever that's not accepted, when there's no sort of relationship built, and then there's a trying to command and lord over.
Yeah.
Because that's just not how, I don't believe that's how Christ, he was so relational. And, you know, he showed the perfect example of what a leader is supposed to be.
Yeah.
And the Pharisees were more like that, because they thought themselves better than getting to know certain people and walking with people and building relationship. And they did want to just enforce things only. And so I think that's important too.
Yeah.
You'll see that when you make some sort of effort to build the relationship first. And I think that's what a father, mother, you know, you can't have a father or mother without having some sort of relationship there.
Right.
That's when it's going to be received, and that's when there's going to be productivity out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And I think that's just the biggest thing about this conversation, is even in the accountability conversation and even in the accountability stuff that we're talking about, it's not by compulsion, it's not by force, it's not even by regulatory, it's about relationally. And you know, I'll use it for an example. I mean, I have there's probably two or three guys that I have such a good relationship in my life that they probably have permission to say really hard things into my life that others don't, because I know they love me. Like, mm-hmm. They're not gossiping about me. They're not slandering about me. They're not trying to do this to control me or anything like that. They're doing this because they radically love me. And there's those three guys I can name off the top of my head right now that would have permission to say just about anything. I may not agree with what they say, and honestly, that's permissible. Like, you know, if Hannah's making a decision that I'm like, I personally have concern about, right. And I don't know if there is or not. I'm just saying, like, I go up to her and be like, I'm really concerned about this decision you're making. You know, I love you, but I feel a little hesitation in my spirit. That doesn't mean she doesn't have to go through it, because she may have a word I don't know yet, or she may have context of the decision I don't know yet. And so, like, just because somebody holds you accountable doesn't mean they're always right either.
Right.
But this is where we honor each other in love. So, you know, and there's been times that one guy in particular, he has said stuff to me. And honestly, it was like, I think it was done with a purest heart. And they come back, like, I think I missed it. Like, they think they've missed it. And they said those words. Like, I think I told you this, but I think I missed it.
Well, that's how you can tell if somebody's for you.
Right.
And there is that relationship. If they can be humble to come back and say, you know, I had it wrong.
The listener that asked this question, they kind of gave me more context. Basically, what I meant is rules for how we live. Example, I have this, but not this. I have to dress in a certain way. I can only... I have certain things. I can't visit other churches without getting in trouble and losing my membership. All right, so I would say in this case of what has been explained here, that is excessive, and that's going out of the confines of Scripture. So if we just break those down, now for how we live, that would be the one that I'm struggling with a little bit. Like, if they're pushing you to live in a biblical manner.
Right.
Then that's
like
good.
If you're living with somebody that's not your spouse, and I don't know this person. Like I don't know this person.
This
I don't
just
have their
one
number.
Example.
Yeah, like
off the
if
top
this is like and your leadership's confronting you on that issue, I think that's biblical.
Right.
But now if it's like you can't shop at that store, you can't do this, you can't eat at that restaurant, that's excessive, that's more cultish.
Yes. And even okay? when it comes to what you wear, if it's to the point where it's going out of scripture, like scripture clearly states modesty.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's going outside of modesty and it's saying like we're required to wear this certain thing regardless of modesty or not, that's when it would probably be outside.
I said this story Sunday morning. I don't know if y'all heard it or not, because I know Kaylee said y'all was listening a little bit. But
She fell asleep.
But there was a story I heard, and somebody sent it to me in a reel. And on Facebook, Messenger, not Facebook.
I was getting ready to say.
It's a Messenger. And actually, no, it wasn't a reel. I forgot how I know how I came across it. I was watching my diet videos and protein, how I can get some more protein. And it just actually popped in there, and I sent it to Joe. It was really good. Talking about this woman who came to church for the first time in a long time. She didn't have appropriate clothes. She came back next week, and the pastor had already kind of like, hey, you know, we like to see you here, but next week, can you wear more appropriate clothes? She came back next week in the same clothes. Because what the pastor wasn't realizing is she didn't have no other clothes. She's coming out of a rough life. Mm. And he said, you need to pray about what to wear next week before you come back. So she prays about it. She comes back. She wears the same clothes because guess what? That's the best outfit she has. And the pastor came and met her in the back door ferociously angry. Because now the deacons are angry. He's angry. I told you not to come back unless you wore different clothes. Did you not pray about it? She goes, I did pray about it, but God told me he don't know what to wear there because he's never been there. Ooh. And yes, it's a story. But I think in this regard, this is somebody that's new to the faith. This is somebody trying to get back into the house of the Lord after a long time. I think that's different. And in that case, what that pastor should have been, he should have noticed. Instead of just judging the attire, he should have noticed she's wearing the same attire 3 weeks in a row.
The same exact outfit.
Yeah. I wonder if she's got other clothes. And at that point, he could have gone and got another woman and said, hey, why don't you go ask her if she has other clothes?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if she don't, here's $50. Go buy her a couple dresses at the store. Like, take her out. And then while you're at it, take her out to lunch too.
Right.
That is true. So even when someone does show up in not modest attire, I think, not just judging even then.
Yeah.
Praying, being gentle.
Yeah. But now if they're somebody like, and I'm just Sally Mae or Joe Bob over there, who's been a part of the church for 3 years, been born again, and they're still, that's a different story. Now there's more discipleship. But this person just came back into that. So the only reason I brought that story up is we have to be careful to identify where these people are at in their faith too.
Right.
But to have an expectation of modesty, I think, is great. But if it's like you have to wear a sleeve this long and you can never wear this and you can never wear that, I think we could be overstepping and overreaching at that point. And we, as Hannah has said before, we got to be careful not to play each other's Holy Spirit. Now, the one thing that would deter me quite a bit is can't visit other churches without getting in trouble losing their membership. I think that is probably the most fearful one because that's a lot of control. I think wherever you are a member of and a part of, you should be attending there regularly and you should be a part of it and you should be going to midweek Bible study. You should be going to prayer meetings as much as possible. You should be a part of that local church and giving yourself to it.
Mm-hmm.
But if Kaylee woke up and said, hey, 2 weeks from now, I'm going to go visit that church. The Lord just kind of led me. I want to go there and I want to pray for it and I want to just be a part of it. I'm going to go with my friend who invited me to. I'm going to be like, that's awesome. Now, eventually, if she starts going there regularly, then, you know, that's a conversation to be had.
Right.
But, and that's fine. Like, if she feels like she's getting fed in that church more, that's fine. But at that point, she needs to connect to that church in authority and accountability. But just to say you can't visit it, that's a lot of control. And I know one thing we're pushing here is I keep trying to encourage people to raise up to do like home groups and community groups and home studies and find two or three families you start to meet with monthly or bi-monthly or bi-weekly or something like that, and pour into it, because it's only going to complement what's here. I think a lot of times when leaders get into this, it's insecurity and religiosity on a stint, but I think a lot of it's bred out of insecurity and jealousy.
Yes.
And I think that's the thing that has to go. So even in this, like, there are some things that would be concerning, but as Hannah said, if it's dressing modestly, I think that's appropriate conversation. If it's like, you can only wear this kind of clothes and that kind of clothes, and it has no conversation around modesty, that's too far. And especially if you're being told you can't go anywhere and visit, or if your best friend's trying to get back into the house of the Lord and they say, hey, will you go to this church with me for this Sunday?
But also with the modesty, you have to be careful, because if you put certain, like, if it's outright not modest, then yes, address it. But if it's like preference with modesty on certain things, but not everybody in the church is being held accountable to that, and you're just picking on somebody, you got to be careful. Like, you got to weigh out all of that, because you have a whole congregation, and if you have a bigger congregation, you're going to have more of that.
I think where this conversation needs to be had, and we're out of time, is there's a blanket statement of modesty that goes out on behind the pulpit. Like, the Lord
everything
commands us to honor
covered.
Our body. Like, let's honor the Lord. Like, if you're causing people to look again, either in a good or a bad way, you may want to ask the Holy Spirit to help you.
Right.
All right. But I think the details in discipleship concerning, like, modesty or these things happen in the one-on-one discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where that one-on-one's very important. And just that, like, if the blanket statement don't work, then it has to become more personal.
Yes.
But, all right. All righty. We're out of time. We got to jump off here. Great conversation. Thank you so much for the question. That was a great one.
Good questions.
Yeah, I really appreciate it. Kaylee, thank you for coming in on this Sunday morning. I mean, Friday morning. Miss Hannah, as always. And then tonight, tent revival there at McDaniels Community Center, 7 p.m. We'll be right back here after the break.
Welcome back to the final hour. Yes, welcome back to the final half hour of the morning here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio. Actually, the final half hour of the week for Mornings with Box 2. But, of course, we have great programming all day long, then, so there's no need to turn your radio off when this segment's over. Just keep on rolling with the Box 2. But it's Friday, so that means we have Mr. Charles Bjork with us. Mr. Bjork, how are you doing today?
Really ready to go.
Mr. Bjork, are you with us?
Pardon me? Can you hear me?
Boy. Hello, Charles Bjork.
Hi, I'm there, I hope. Can you hear me?
I think we're once again having some technical difficulties, so we'll work on that for just a second and get Mr. Bjork on the air. He's with us. Mr. Bjork, you with us?
I'm here.
All right. Here. Okay, we got you now. Just a slight delay.
Yeah.
I always panic a little bit because I'm, of course, in another room from the soundboard, and our sound guy, our engineer has to step out as soon as he puts me on. So if we have any delays or difficulties, I go into a panic there because I'm not savvy with this stuff.
Me too.
Yeah.
I only got
3 minutes. Of course, you're even farther away, but so.
And I'm looking at the face of Christopher Reddy and the space station right now.
Oh, yeah.
Got our hand wide open and giving the Vulcan salute to the International Space Station. They're having some trouble with some snuffy noses that I didn't realize until this program.
Okay.
They have trouble with, just like we do, only it's worse in microgravity.
Right. Okay.
It's a common health problem, making astronauts uncomfortable. It's a sinus issue, and so I got Crystal's ready and over there, looked through the window and puts her hand up with a Vulcan salute.
I guess they're having a little fun up there.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
Anyway, so yeah, they have some. There's some interesting things going on. Of course, they got their own problem with what they call holoranogalology.
My goodness, I'm not even going to ask you to say that one again.
Yeah, I'm in trouble. I practiced a couple times and I still haven't gotten it.
Yeah. That's what you do whenever you're preaching and you got one of those ancient Hebrew names. You got to practice it a few times.
Yeah.
All right.
When 71% of the astronauts have difficulties and symptoms that they have to live with, and they you know, they've obviously been successful at doing that. So
sure. Yeah.
And we got a new batch of guys up in space right now in the new space station, and they happen to be okay in their living conditions right now, and I'm sure they'll do what the other astronauts do and live with this finest.
Yep. Absolutely. All right. So what else is going on in the world of science?
Well, we have a very this particular problem about what viruses are like in microgravity. It's a new understanding and study that's going on, and some that they have just taken it under it's, you know, part of the problem living there, but when they have to spend a long time in space like they are doing here at the space station, you know, many months often, then it's an increasingly difficult problem to deal with. And it's and the thing that we've had here recently is the author has warned that in a press release that there's a loose those very seemingly mild symptoms that can potentially affect things like problem solving or overall health. So, you know, we have our problems on Earth, but they have their problems in space.
Yeah.
So if they want to get it. So Dr. Seema said, if you're not sleeping well because you can't breathe, your cognitive function, reaction time, and mission performance can suffer, and they're absolutely critical in space. So we have to double down on it a little bit. It's got to do irrigation system in your head working and loosen up and so forth. I'm sure they'll improve that over the course of time. But that's a recent thing they're having to put up with. Eustachian tube dysfunction, they call it.
Wow.
And we haven't heard much about it before, but because you know, they probably minimize the problem they're having so they can function. So anyway, that's exactly now we're going to have, you know, because we're spending a lot of time in space. And these guys go up for months at a time, significant fractions of a year. And they want to make sure we understand all the side effects and get that understood real well. So we have lots of exciting things happening here, and this microgravity problem is one we'll get our handle on, I'm sure, over the course of time. They've got a big thing coming out in the Laryngoscope Investigative Otolaryngology.
Oh, my goodness.
I practiced this a couple of times. I still don't have it, like,
yeah.
Right.
Well, that's two. I think you're 0-2 today.
Yeah.
That's all right.
Problem there.
Well, as my dad used to always say, regarding you know, those Bible names, he would say, "Just say it with confidence, and nobody ever knows the difference." So we're all sitting here on the other side of it. We don't know the difference. You just say it with confidence.
Well, we had a couple of very exciting things happen recently. First of all, we had a comet go through at 130,000 miles per hour, not too far from the space station. And, you know, those are worrisome. And, of course, we have the DART program, which makes us believing we can deal with some of these things if we ever have to. But we don't want something like that hitting the Earth if we can avoid it. And so this is something, it's a very rough customer, to say the least.
Right.
Now, on top of that, we have something blinking at us from the rest of the solar system, from our galaxy, inside our galaxy. And it's a extremely bright almost like a rifle shot of something going towards us. And and we're kind of curious about what's going on about it. We've got a lot of things working on that right now.
Okay.
We had the Axiom Mission 4, which is on its way to Mars. But the crew here on Dragon Grace will expand the space station's complement to like 11 astronauts and cosmonauts, and the Starlink launch has grown broadband internet and have incredible number. Have 7,800 active relays coming down to Earth through. That's going to really keep us up to date with what's going on. But there's 12,000 Starlink satellites that they want to launch, SpaceX, if they get the permission to go forward. 12,000 Starlink satellites. Now, I don't know how
that's
much.
That's amazing.
That's pretty expensive, but they'll be. I'm sure they'll be very. Forthcoming with information as a result of it. But anyway, we've had so we had that 130,000 mile per hour comet go through the near the Earth. It missed us, of course, fortunately, and if it didn't, we were going to make sure that it missed us. We don't want that hitting. There's some things you can stand to hit, but not that.
Yeah, you definitely don't want that at that speed too.
Yeah. Fast speed and that size. We don't want that. We'd love to, I'm sure we'd love to find out what's going on board those things, but we're not going to push it too far. We don't want to get hit by it. And we've had, like I said, we have another thing that's happening from inside of our solar system. We have this blinking burst of coming through the Earth.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if it was just incidental or whether somebody's trying to shoot it towards us, but. They have a weirdly blinking phenomena in the big wave, Milky Way, they call it, that piece of the galaxy that's at a heavy spot.
Uh-huh.
Weirdly, but a newly discovered pulsating object is something remarkable. They've given it a name. They call it Chime 1634+44. It's a very rare case of cosmic light. It brightens and fades, and bright comes back again. It's going like it's blinking on purpose. And so far we've had a dozen or so of these long period transients, they call them LPTs, been discovered from the galaxy today. But Chime J 1634+44. Is in a league of its own in this subject. So they've been doing a lot of study on that. And I think one of the sources is that this particular star is a neutron star.
I've heard of these neutron stars.
Pardon me?
I've heard of these neutron stars, but I don't know much about them.
Well, brushed on those things. I think I'd find them rather intriguing myself.
Yeah.
And there's... One out of every 100 stars in the Milky Way is a neutron star. Well, that's pretty. We're going to have plenty of stars to study, so I'll see what's going on with those things. But they, I'll give you some explanation about what a neutron star is. So it's interesting. They're very, very dense. They're squeezed together. They almost resemble a huge atomic nucleus. And it's a very unusual. with neutrons. And we have neutrons in most atoms. But these neutron stars have gotten their name because of the nature of the neutron star. And so we've got one blinking at us right now. And when we try to see what's going on inside a neutron star, I'll try to give you a handle on what these things are, because they are so dense that they had a picture. They took the neutron star and they went ahead, and this particular one, and they set it on top of a map of New York City.
Okay.
So you can see the original size. And it's the whole mass and weight of a star inside a very small thing. They're typically 14 miles across. So they put this 14-mile-across globe on top of New York City so you can see what it's like, the size of the neutron star compared to Manhattan, New York. Now, not all neutron stars are the same size. They have a variety of sizes. But the one thing that we do know about these neutron stars is they have extraordinary gravitatory pull, because they have so much mass in them that you can't see and you don't know it's there, because, it's, first of all, it's a star, and it's very powerfully tight in this thing. They think the gravity pull at the center of this star is 100 billion G's. So you think of the gravity that we have, you know, it's holding us down to the Earth. Multiply that by 100 billion, and you see what the pull is in this star. So it's an amazing thing. And neutron stars called that because the molecules in there have a tremendous dense electron buzz inside them, and that and whatever crystal they come in has they have a lot of pressure bringing them very as close to the nuclei, so they almost have a nucleus with a lot of things around them making them bigger nucleus. And the law of quantum physics show that the crowded conditions, I mean the electrons, have a higher chance of being found right inside of a proton.
Right.
Turning the pair into a freshly baked neutron and neutrinos. The neutrons are subatomic particles that have a mass very similar to a proton, but no charge. And so here you have this mass of things that have all this extraordinary power, but no charge, no gauge charge, just dot subgravity. And it's small enough to zip clear of the mass and go through the things. And the neutrons, they really have, they pretty much go where they want to. And so it's something that astronomers, of course, are wide open right now looking at these things, especially with that one like this blinking at us like this. We won't have trouble with data.
All right.
And they have a thing called a neutron drift talking about how these neutrons get through the molecule that they're in to get, and then determine that their charges have the rule that says identical particles of this nature can't occupy the same space at the same time. That's
right.
The rule.
Yeah. That one I'm familiar with, yeah.
They got a kilometer inside of this dead star crust now consists of a neutron fog. And with occasional protons that are in there, they're so close they brush up against each other. And it creates a fair amount of excitement inside that particular star.
Okay. You said you called that a neutron fog?
Yes.
Okay.
Neutron fog inside that neutron star. And it's exotic. It's kind of like a pasta, like spaghetti in lasagna.
All right.
The shaped balance is a strong nuclear force and a touch of positive repulsion. So right down in a very hard neutron star, physics gets really weird.
Yeah.
So that's kind of a exciting thing that's going on right now. And it really comes to, with our study of quarks, can't have a better environment than this for that purpose. And so we're watching these things squeeze over to, I don't know how much information they'll actually get from it. We'll find out. But they have some connection with, they think that the whole thing is going to become a black hole at some point in time. So, but in the meantime, we're excited about the prospect of finding some very interesting things on the lakes that we have on the moon Titan. Titan, of course, is a moon, Saturn.
Okay.
It has...
Every time you bring up Titan, I cannot remember if it's Saturn or Jupiter.
Yeah.
One of these days, I'm going to get it right. But I was leaning toward Jupiter, and I almost asked you until you said Saturn. But, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll get it right.
Well, we got some interesting things about Jupiter, too. Hopefully we'll get to it. But nevertheless, they found these cells. They think they found stuff. They have these lakes on Saturn, on the moon of Titan. And it almost looks like Earth. You look at it, you know, where you got oceans and you got land and so forth. And and these lakes on Titan, we have determined that we've had the Dragonfly probe skim the lakes of Saturn's moon, you know, with the measurements, and then they think it's a froth akin to Earth's early signs of life. Something's floating around on the surface of this, and we'd really like to know what they are. And they thought that it might have these vesicles, they call them, and they're trying to come up with the chemistry to see what they've got at their Titan, and it's some sort of large crud falling on its lakes and seas, and it's analogous to the water cycle on Earth. Titan's liquid form of hydrocarbons, they include methane and ethane cycle, and so they, you know, it could very well be that product of some form of life that we're not familiar with, and so we'll be very anxious. I'm just looking forward to a mission there where we really focus on examining those, and even going inside the atmosphere and getting close scans of the of what's going on there, because some very interesting down there. We'd really, really like to see what it is.
Mm-hmm.
There's sort of an alien biosphere that has that, I'm not sure what they intended to say when they call it. It's dog-sized. In other words, it's a small fraction of the overall volume of water. And there's clouds to it, carbohydrate, nitrogen clouds above those lakes. And so that's a really exciting thing going on. And they think there might be volcanoes on Titan also spitting out stuff. And,
really?
Yeah, so we'll be interested to get that understood. So that's why I said we need to have a orbital thing around Saturn and this planet Titan, so we can see what's going on there, if there is anything that might have some form of life there. It'd be very interesting. And they have a meteorological cycle of evaporation and cloud formation and rainfall similar to Earth's water cycle. But a lot of analogy, the rain is kind of nasty.
Yeah.
So anyway, astrobiology, the Journal of Astrobiology is exploring this, and I can't wait to get to the library and grab one of those things to get some more detail about all these vesicles that they have on their bubbles of fatty molecules. They contain an inner pocket or group of, surrounded by a membrane of some kind, and might even be some form of a cell. So all of these kind of anything, vesicles like this inside, and they're really exciting. Gives them really motives for going to visit some of these moons around our Saturn and Jupiter. See what's going on there, because there's obviously it's not a foregone conclusion. They're not just rocks like our moon going around the sun, the Earth. So, so we've got guy Connor Nixon at the NASA Goddard Space Flight Center is the one that's organizing the missions. I can't wait to see them go, and I'll be a happy taxpayer.
Happy taxpayer. You don't hear that term very often.
So, because they can, research is going to be really amazing. And you know, just with a lot of incentive, you know, Saturn and Jupiter are humongous planets, but they have moons around them that are almost like planets. So, to find out what's going on in those planets will be interesting. And, well, just get some station nearby that we can see what's going on inside those humongous planets. So it's a really exciting prospect of what we've got going on. University of Duisburg, Essen in Germany is coming up with theories about how Earth's inorganic matter became light. And sprays of splashes and stones and so on. And these, all of which have these little vesicles, you know, this heart part of that organism. And it could be a complex process that's possible only in the world to have this kind of liquid cycling. So it'll be real exciting. We've got lots of things to study in these missions. Really profound. And I hope they get that down. And a great start to the methane downpour that has to be able to observe and see what these molecules, they call them amphipods, the polar end that attracts liquids and non-polar ends that attract fats, and so on.
Okay.
So amphipodic compounds, they're called. So anyway, I want to make sure that get as much information on that as possible. It's a really interesting and exciting thing that's happening, and it's a really incentive for decent, really deep space probes.
Okay.
These methane raindrops.
Right.
They're splashing into there on the surface of the water.
Well, that brings us to a pretty good stopping point. We didn't quite cover everything we needed to, but we never do. I would be almost as shocked to hear the term happy taxpayer as I would to hear to see us finish all of our material in 1 week.
Yeah.
So, I don't know which is more... more likely to happen, or less likely to happen, I suppose. But that brings us to a good area to stop and wrap things up. You got any big plans this weekend, Mr. Bjork?
I'm going to. My daughter is visiting.
Yep.
And we're enjoying that thoroughly.
Oh, good.
Chip is at home. He hasn't. He's getting his own momentum company coming back into high-speed operation.
Okay.
And so he's a busy guy now.
All right, that's good.
They got a key program for him, and he's going to do really good work for him, so I'm really excited about it. And I'm hoping it'll work out well for him.
All right. Well, we're heading to Columbus to visit one of your former favorite students, Zach. My son Zach and Rachel there, one of your former physics students there. We're going to visit them and the grandkids, so I'll tell them you said hello.
I've been so blessed in all my time there as a teacher, and seen students go out and the successful careers they're having, so I'm really excited about them.
All right. Well, let's say goodbye, and... thank you, Mr. Bjork, for calling in, and thanks to all of our listeners, too, for making us part of your week. Join us back here Monday mornings with Box 2 Radio. Have a great weekend.